Guys, I want you to turn to Philippians, all right, for those of us, and I want to make sure, let's put the lights up so everybody can see their Bibles really quick, nice and well. Guys, we've been looking at Philippians. If this is your first time with us, I'm glad you are here joining us online, if you're watching, whether live or on replay. And we have been just walking through the book of Philippians, which is all a book about joy, finding true joy, and how to understand that. It focuses on our mindset. And so I want to read a verse that has been a theme over the last couple of weeks and tie it into not only chapter 3, which we're going to look at today, but also lining it up with what Jesus did for us on the cross. Almost, man, now going on very close to 2,000 years to the day, all right? Almost 2,000 years to the day. And so let us look at Philippians 1:27. All right, we'll put it on the screen for those that don't have it online. I got you. If you don't know how to flip forward, you need to find it. It says this, just one thing, Paul says. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are doing these two things, standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. So many see that this sentence is Paul's primary thesis statement. It is the one thing that he wants the Philippians to know. And he spends the whole chapter kind of breaking it down and modeling it. But that is the heart that he desires and hopes that the Philippian church learns to live a life worthy of the gospel. How? By standing firm on the word of God together and contending, meaning applying it, living it together. And he wants to remind them this. Now, if you've heard me and you've been around a little bit, you're going to hear a quote that, or an idea that I think is super intriguing. I like repeating it because it deals with forgetting. If this is your first time, I don't know. I tried to find to see who got the credit for this. I'm going to give it about another year. If I can't find anyone, it's going to be mine. All right? So I don't know. And I know I heard it from somebody. And I heard this. It's like human beings, man, we're really interesting. Like our default setting seems to be very easy for us to forget the things that we should remember. And we tend to remember things that we should forget. I don't know who said it. But think about that, right? Tell me right now, that's not vibing you. I was like, wow, I do that, right? I know, regardless of how much I little or more I know you, I know that to be true because we're people. Think about that, guys. The things that we should remember, we should forget. Remember taking a test and all that stuff, all that information, right out. How many of y'all took Spanish? And at the end of the semester, y'all, you know, there's no difference between that and maybe, you know, Korean and Chinese. Like, you know nothing, right? And so that happens, right? We tend to forget the things we should remember, and we tend to remember the things we should forget. And unfortunately, a lot of the things that we tend to remember that we should forget tends to be very traumatic, right? That's a tough one to get over. It's like a default setting. Now, that could be for many reasons, right? I just said it. There's a lot of reasons why we forget the things we should remember and remember the things we should forget. There's many different things. But the one thing that we're going to look at today is because of the fact that it is hard for us and it's easy for us to forget the things we should remember, which is why it's always so important that we look at the cross and look at God's word, not just once in a while, but regularly, because it's a default setting of ours and we don't want to forget what matters most. And this is what he's trying to do here. And one of the things that we're looking at today is our focus. All right. This is the focus that Paul has in his letter, because this is what he wants that church to focus on, which is what the Holy Spirit wants all churches to focus on. What does it mean? Jesus did all this. He died on the cross for us. Now what? All right. Now what? So we have a get out of hell ticket and we're just waiting for our spiritual Uber to pick us up. You know, or not, is that it? No, there's so much more to experiencing eternal life. And so, but our focus matters. In fact, this is a bottom line that I want, that we're going to explain today as we are going to look at in this chapter. What we focus on today forms who we will be tomorrow. All right, now I want you to think about that. Now that one's me, okay? So what we focus on today will form who you will be tomorrow, which is why it's important we should remember the things we should remember and forget the things we should forget, because that's what our focus is. What we focus on most forms who we are mentally, personally, and then emotion and all these things. So in order to fix our problems, we need to first start by fixing our focus, all right? And that's what Paul's doing. So Paul goes and he explains this satisfied mindset, satisfied life. In chapter 2, he talks about the submissive mind in which we are to submit ourselves to God and to his word and to him and to one another. And in this chapter, chapter 3, he talks about the spiritual mind. Like, in order for us to have a mature spiritual mind, it must first have a submissive one to God and his word, a humble one. And then let's see how this plays out. Because there's three things that Paul's going to talk about here. And he's going to model three things that he does, which helps him to live out his life worthy of the gospel and ours as well. The three things are belief, behavior, and becoming. All right, three things. So let's look at the first one, belief. Now, in verse chapter 3, verse 1 and 11, we're going to read it together. I want you to pay attention to how Paul arrives to this statement. I consider this. I believe this about. Let's look at this. It's a big one. So let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So now he goes and he's talking about look at others as an example to follow. And then he says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice what? I want you to look at it and say it out loud. Rejoice what? In the Lord. The first time. So far, Paul has said that word rejoice plenty of times in the book of Philippians. And he says, I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. First time he says to rejoice. Where does joy come from? And what is he rejoicing in? Huh? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus where we find joy. So check this out. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, to write this again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard to you. Again, I'm being very repetitive. Paul is saying, why? Because you need to remember this so you don't forget it. Because it's a safeguard. Look what we're supposed to safeguard. Verse 2. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, he says, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. We boast, what? In Christ Jesus. There it is again. We boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh in what we do. Although I have reason for confidence in the flesh. For if anyone thinks he has ground for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, Paul is about to flex. All right. He's about to flex a little bit, but in a very ironic way. So check this out. He says, I have more. Check. Circumcised on the eighth day. Check. I'm going to explain this later. Of the nation of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Check. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. Check. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Check. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Check. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Check. But everything that was of gain to me, of value that I saw that was awesome, that gave me life, everything that was of gain to me, I now consider it to be what? A worthless, maybe some translations, a loss because of Christ. So this is God's fault to a certain extent, but it's good. He's the cause. He's the reason. Why? For more than that, I consider everything to be as loss in the view when you compare it to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, because of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as, all right, I have an interesting word here, dung. I don't know if you have any, does anybody have a different word there? I have garbage. All right, dung is better. We're going to come back to that, all right? You can use your own translations, but dung, all right? Poop, all right? Let's keep on going. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith in him. For my goal, look at what his goal is. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, I want you to look at this. This is the first thing. Now, Paul says, I consider what? He said, I consider all things, comparing that to knowing Christ, I consider it as loss, or even more of an expressive word. We'll get to that. So, guys, the first time he says, rejoice in the Lord in this moment, in this section, because he is now bringing his attention, the climax of his lesson. Where does joy come from? It comes from Jesus. So he says, rejoice in him. To rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in what he's done for us, in who he is. So it's to rejoice in the cross, in the resurrection, in his sanctifying work. That is what we're supposed to do. But he says to rejoice in this, and watch out for this. You saw the three watch out, right? And so we watch out for the dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, see, in this moment, guys, the Philippian church had three problems. They had pressure from non-believers on the outside, and they were causing like persecution, trying to make it life and difficult for the church. And then you have problem number two. You had false teachers in this church, like in all the others. Paul likes to address them. And they are trying to keep and take the focus away from Christ. And so they're not rejoicing in that. They're wanting to rejoice in other things, not in Christ. And so he says, watch out for these people. He actually has a heavier word later we're going to look at. But he says, he calls them dogs, which is ironic. See, these are Jewish false teachers and in Jewish culture. I don't know if we have some Hispanic cultures around here. Anybody have a culture or country in which dogs roam wild? Right? A lot. I know we have a few here. Here, it's like, no, we scoop them up, right? And we tag them, right? We air tag them. We give them this, we give them names, and we do things, right? I mean, you have a few. And so we don't just let dogs run wild like that, right? But in some countries, they do. Well, in Israel, a dog was considered to be very disrespectful, and it was they would call Gentiles that and dogs, and it was a slam. And so the ironic thing is Paul is saying, no, they're dogs. Not in a mean way. Not like, yo, Paul can call people names, us too? No, don't you dare. All right, that's not it. It's not an excuse, but he's showing the irony because these people are claiming to speak on behalf of God. And a dog was a non-believer. So he's trying to say, guys, these are false friends of Christ. Watch out for them. They are not helping you. They're distracting you. Evil workers, and they call themselves righteous workers. So he's using the opposite, highlighting what they're doing is messed up. And those who mutilate the flesh, again, they put all of their focus on the external. All on the external. That's why he said in verse 3, we are the spiritual circumcision. And that was something, you know, that you're supposed to be marked. But notice he says it's internal. And in essence, he does this whole thing because what these guys were doing was they were putting and trying to get people to put their confidence in something external, not in Christ. Like, rejoice in what you're doing. Rejoice in what you're experiencing. Rejoice in the new levels that you're accomplishing, even for the Lord. Guys, that is no different from today. So there's some that we need to watch out for. Because if anybody, I don't care how popular they are, and you guys listen, you get full permission, all right, to slap me in the face if I end up sounding like any one of them, full on, okay? I'm going to assume I deserved it at first, but if not, we're going to have some words, all right? So, but listen, I don't want this because I want to help you guys to learn to rejoice in the Lord, not to rejoice in experiences and knowledge and achievements and all these things, because that's what they were doing. That's what these people were going for. It was all leveling up in this world and experiencing the blessings of God with that new promotion or this or that. And not that any of those things are bad, but again, compared to Jesus, what did Paul say? This is a no-brainer. In fact, here it was, I love that thing because he goes and he, all those things that I just said were all things that these false teachers were claiming, hey, look, you know, we got a pedigree, but no, listen, Paul's resume was, I mean, you couldn't touch it. Paul's resume, these other guys who were claiming to be super apostles and all this stuff, they could not touch his resume. He was one of those, I don't know if you ever had a shirt that says, you know, I conquered this or, you know, been there, done that. I don't know if you have one of those, right? You know, when our boys were riding roller coasters for the first time at Busch Gardens, the first roller coaster that they rode, we bought him a shirt, right? I conquered this and then a little t-shirt on. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying. Listen, I've done it. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I've done it. And let me tell you, let me save you the headache. Because he's saying what these guys have done, listen, I've blown them out the water. And so I have a little bit of credibility, i.e., I know what I'm talking about. And what did he say? All of my accomplishments in this world, which again, it doesn't mean that you can't, you know, accomplish great things and do maybe what your parents could not have done and do this and do that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But again, are you rejoicing in that more than you are rejoicing in Christ? Where's your focus? Where's your focus? Because he says, I have come to realize all of that is a loss. All of that is loss. It's almost like if Paul was putting a bet on this. Now, I'm not a gambler. I know it's like a super popular thing now to be betting online on all the sports. It's becoming super easy. But, guys, you know what people do. They bet on things, right? And so he was betting on this is the life. This is the way to live for the Lord. This is the way to live for God. And I was doing it. When he said blameless, by the way, he didn't mean sinless because Paul knew the law so well. He knew every sacrifice to the T that needed to be done for every sin he ever committed. So every time he committed a sin, he made sure to offer the appropriate sacrifice. He never missed one. That's what he meant there. And so here he is saying, listen, I was betting on, I was living for the Lord. I was betting on doing it right. And it turned out I lost. It was a loss. I wasted it all. I wasted my life. I wasted my time. I wasted it. It's almost, again, like he's now bankrupt because he made a bad bet. But then what does he do? He's rejoicing. Why? In Christ, because it was, he says, I consider all this as loss to knowing the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Verse 9, but one that through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. So he's saying what he's now amazed in, when he saw Christ, he realized how bankrupt and wrong he was. And he looked at Christ, and at that moment when Paul met Jesus, he was probably fully expecting for God to judge him in that moment. I mean, he was the number one persecutor and of the church at the time. And instead of God judging him and killing him at that moment, and God would have been just to do it, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He offered him mercy. Instead of judgment, he offered him mercy. And so Paul, ever since that moment, guys, he has been a wreck. Because when he saw, I made a bad bet and I'm broke, literally I'm broke, I'm in trouble, I've lost everything. And to see the love of Christ extended to him, and not only that, but now Christ has transferred his righteousness into Paul's bank account. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve it, and he knew it. And so he was saying, I see everything as, what's the word? What's the graphic word he used? Dung. All right, we can get a little more colorful, but I think we're good there. Guys, is dung nothing else but toxic waste? Right? Can we use another word for that? Toxic. We've been using that a little bit this week about finding joy, right? And what is the number one robber of our joy? Toxic things. Here's another one. Here's another one, guys, in that he realized that everything is nothing but toxic waste of time and effort if that is what I think will fulfill me, if that is what I think will save me, if I think that I can earn my salvation or impress God. I am tragically mistaken. All of it is toxic waste. Now, guys, let's be even more, all right? If you had an accumulation of toxic waste in your home, what's it going to be now? All right, what's going to happen? Obviously, if you don't get rid of the toxic waste, what's going to happen? It's going to pile up in a corner eventually, but what? All right? It's not just going to smell, number one, okay? It's definitely going to smell. All right? But what else? Someone's going to get sick because there's bacteria. There's a reason why we flush the stuff, right? We got to get it out of here, right? We got to get it out because it can corrupt us. It cannot just make us stinky. No, worse, it could kill us. Because of the bacteria, it could kill. Same thing spiritually. These are things that he says, I have to count it as a loss. Also meaning, look, cut it out. And flush and refocus my heart. Because if I focus my life on achievements, on accomplishments, on this, and that this is the life, you would have wasted your life. You'd have wasted it. Now, I know we got a lot of people really close to college and post-college. Do you know that there's an interesting little caveat, a number that people are struggling with, in that I think it was 81% of students today are choosing a college major based on what they want versus on what the market desires, which is then why we have so many people going to college and they come out broke and can't find a job, because I want to do what I want to do. I want to live. And so they're all focused on themselves instead of realizing there's a need. Look at that need. Why don't you redirect? Take your skills and your desire and do that really well, and you might be successful. But why is the problem? Is that we want what we want. And that's what. And then we end up can waste a lot of money and spiritually, all of those things. And so look at the dangers there. And so he says in this point, he can't just help but rejoice in the fact. And what is the one goal? He says, I consider all of this as lost. And what does he consider his number one goal in life? Can we read verse 10 again? Let's put verse 3. He says, this is my goal. I consider this now to be my new focus. I consider everything else as lost, but this is gain to me. This gives me life. This fuels my life. This fuels all the other stuff. What does he say? My goal is to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, even being conformed to his death. See, Paul at this moment has realized, listen, I am so desperate for God that, you know what? If following and living for him means that I have to abandon all things, even if it means death, then so be it. There is nothing greater. Now, guys, God calls each of us to do different things. But at the same time, he's just saying at the same time, we almost understand the same thing in that. What should we consider best? What should we consider to be the most important thing? Him, knowing him. And that fuels all the other. Now, he goes from I consider this to now I pursue. Now watch, you can't do the pursuit until you consider what matters most. Here's why, guys, because if not, then your heart is going to be divided. Your heart's going to go one way. You're going to say, I know I should go there, but I really want to go in there. I know I should do this, but I really want to do that. And so if your focus and what you consider is not Christ as what matters most, you can't do the next thing. Let's look at what he says in verse 12 and 6. Not that I, remember, his goal is to know Christ and to be conformed, to grow in the likeness, to live for him. Not that I've already achieved the goal. He said, look, I haven't gotten there yet. I don't know everything that there is to know about Jesus. I don't know it all. I have not achieved that. I've not become perfect. All right? But I make, listen to what he says, every effort to take hold of it. What is the it? It is his goal to know Christ, to be conformed into his image. So I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been, look at this beautiful word, taken hold by Christ. How can I not want to know him and hold on to him because he holds on to me with his nail-scarred hands? How could I not want to hold on to him in return? Notice, the only reason why Paul could hold on to Christ is because Christ held on to him first. What does the Apostle John say? All right, he says, we can love him because he loved us first. We can hold on to Christ because he held on to us when we called on his name, when we trusted in his name. So verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself, notice this is kind of like the lost, look how humble he is now, because before he considered himself to be hotshot, all right? But now, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now I love this, guys, because listen, your goals mean nothing if you don't apply. You can have a great goal, but if you're not fulfilling it, then what are you doing? So what's the one thing what's his goal? To know him. So what does he do to know him? Look at this beautiful phrase. Forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. Here's what he's doing. One thing I do, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep on reading. So therefore, let all of us who are mature spiritually think like this. May we think this way. And if you think differently about this, oh, God's going to reveal it to you. All right. I pray that God helps you to understand. And he verse off, in any case, what we should live up to, whatever truth we have attained. Guys, that is a beautiful phrase. So what is his pursuit, guys? What is the one thing that he wants to do? Is to what? To pursue him. His number one pursuit, he says, is to pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call. What is the prize? Now, for some of you, you might have read read some of the New Testament. The prize could be a crown, right? Could be. All right, it is. But the prize is more than a crown. The prize is the king. It's him. The prize is him. The prize is to be forever in his presence in a time in which there will be no more pain. No more struggle, no more strife. The weight of our flesh is gone. And he, by his grace, making us new. So that is his number one pursuit. Remember I told you a minute ago, did you already forget? All right, we tend to forget the things we should remember and remember the things we should forget. Did you already forget that? And so Paul, in order to not forget, look how single-minded he is. Because he doesn't want to lose sight of this. I got one goal and I have one thing to do. I want to be like him. I want to know him, so I'm going to know him. Look how simple that was. He keeps saying, I want to know him, so what should you do? I'm going to know him. I'm going to pursue him. That is my number one thing, forgetting what is behind. And notice, in order to move forward, in order to in the present, he has to have a healthy view of the past and the future. Guys, right here, what did he say about the past? This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, let me tell you and help you so you don't misapply this. What he is not saying, suck it up, buttercup, get over it, all right? He's not doing that, all right? When you're talking about it, you know, he's not saying forgive and forget. That is both impossible and unhealthy. That's not saying that. He's not saying forget and forget, all right? When he says forget what is behind, all right? Forget what is behind. Again, how did Paul just model that? We just said it. He looks behind at his life and he saw all of his accomplishments, and what does he now consider it? It's a loss. So he's, you know what? I'm going to own it. I messed up. I was wrong. I'm going to own what I can own, but then I'm going to give it to Christ. And so to forget about it is to experience a level of healing. It's almost like this, guys, because you guys all know this. We all have this tendency. You got to be careful. We all, others may be worse than others. It's one thing to learn from the past. It's another thing to live in it, right? Which one is better? It's to learn from it. But it's hard, especially if you messed up, especially if you look back and you're ashamed and you have regret because of what you've done, or there's pain and regret and shame because of what was done to you, right? There's so much. And so how can I do this? How can I be able to forget this? How can I just learn from it and not live in it, as because it's just going to hold me back. It's going to weigh me down. How? Paul said it. To rejoice in the Lord. Why is he rejoicing in the Lord? Because he said it earlier. Look at what has happened to me and look at what I've done. But yet he can't help to also not miss Christ when he met him all those years ago. And so he's forgetting what doesn't matter. Look, that doesn't matter. There's certain things that matter. Okay, but what can I learn? How can I heal from this? But he knows that in order to move forward and mature, I have to kind of have a breakup with the past, a healthy one. I can't move forward if I'm still living in the past. You can't live in the present if you're living in the past. And here he's saying God was able to help. God, he was able to find that healing in that moment. So he goes not only forgetting what is behind, but then what? Reaching forward to what is ahead. And what is ahead? It's heaven. It's what when Jesus will return and what he's going to do. So, of course, guys, which is better? Which is better, right? You know, if you're going to walk, which way should you walk? Looking forward or looking backwards, right? If you're going to drive, which would you look for? The front, the windshield or the rear view mirrors? Which one is the best one? So he looks at the two and he's like, it's a reasonable option. Listen, yeah, there's a lot about the past, but you know what? What's better? What lies ahead. And what lies ahead is because what Jesus did in our past. He died on the cross for us. He can't help but to not see that. And so which is what helps him to be able to move forward and pursue the it. And that he says this phrase, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue. And I love that word reach. Because that word reach maybe for us is kind of like this. Remember when the babies were little? They also reach. Reach. They used to always say, reach. Like, they wanted the remote. I'm like, I wish I couldn't reach it anymore because now I can watch TV all the time. It was nice. You know, they were really small and jits, and so that was cool. But now, whatever, they reach everything. And so they used to always do that. But this was not like a reach. No, this was like an athlete. This was a strong word of someone exerting a ton of energy to really stretch out. So think of the runners. You've ever seen kind of like a runner and they're right at the sprint and they're going to cross and there's like three of them and they're making that last effort to be the first one, right? Or you have that breakaway. That's the same thing. But one cool image is also one of a charioteer. All right. Have you ever seen Gladiator, Ben-Hur? Any seen those Roman chariots, right? And so what they did was they would have to reach out and hold on to the reins of the horse. And so for you as an athlete, if you were a Roman charioteer, you had a base, a foundation which you stood on. And that helped you to maintain your balance. And listen, you're getting pulled by horses, literally horsepower. And so it takes a lot of energy and effort to maintain balance as it's turning and being pulled and who you know the bumping and it's not a smooth ride. And so it takes a lot of effort to maintain your balance and to hold on to these horses that are just taking off. All right, I've never ridden a horse, so I don't know what that's like, but I'm assuming it's tough. Those are strong, they're very strong. And so that is the image that we see. How often do we see in scripture, run your race? Right? And maybe we think like, you know, we run our race and, you know, like runners, like sprinters and marathoners. But listen, these charioteers, this is what's a popular racing back then. And it's the same. What did he tell them to do? And by the way, charioteer racing was a team sport. All right. Not ironic. It's a team sport. And what does Paul want this church to do as a team? Stand on the word. And contend together, which was an athletic compete, like fight together, work together to help others. This is ironic in that our opponents, we're trying to win, not a game, we're trying to win opponents. We're trying to win the people on the opposite team. Think about that. That's, as Christians, we are serving and trying to help the team on the opposite side to win by knowing Christ. And so that is, he's saying, that is my effort. That is my goal. I see everything in that lens of knowing him and making him known. That is his mindset. And he says, by the way, that's how mature Christians should think. You should think in this way. This one should hurt a little bit, because if you don't, that means that is an immaturity. By the way, probably all of us have different levels of that. That a mature Christian thinks like this. A mature Christian realizes that there is nothing more valuable than knowing him and making him known. Nothing more in this world. Because that's the only thing that has a big impact. Notice the belief that nothing else matters than knowing Christ influences his behavior, which is to know him and to make every effort. And then finally the becoming, he says, I wait. Let's look at the last section of chapter 3. Can we put verse 17 up? He says this, join me in imitating me. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have in us, like he talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. So he says, listen, you guys got great leaders, great models. Let's just encourage one another. Let's model it to each other. Let's help each other out. For I have often told you, and now I say with tears, which right now he can't help but rejoice all letter. And here he's crying. What does he say? And now again I say with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. And they are focused on what? What is their focus? Earthly things. He has not lost sight of this conversation he's been having. The things that Paul says, it's nothing, man. It's a bad bet. It's garbage. It's dung. It's toxic waste. No. I think it's good. No, it's like, that's their focus. And then he says this, he compares their eternal future to those who believe and think in this way to the Christian's eternal future. And what does he say? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So guys, look at now what he's saying here. It's one thing to say, this is my goal, I want to know Christ, and then to actually do it. That's my pursuit. I want to continue to do these things. And then in verse 3, there's the element of the wait, which is, again, the future as we look ahead. Did he not say reaching, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead? And when he looks forward to what is ahead, he can't help but cry and smile at the same time. Why is he crying? Because his opponents, remember what I just said? Guys, as Christians, we're not here to win arguments. We're here for God to use us to win a soul. Our opponents are not to be trampled on and beaten and pummeled like in every, you can wrestle all day long and pin them real quick, all right? Take them out. Do that, all right? You want to play basketball? Run up the score, all right? Whatever it is, right? But think about that. In what competition are we going to help the other team to do better? That we hope the other team does best. Not beat us, but what? To be won over by Christ. That is the effort, and he can't help but to cry because he says, they are focused on earthly things, and so what does it mean for them? Because remember what I said earlier, what we focus on forms us in what we're going to become, right? What we focus on today will form us in who we will become tomorrow. Here's what he's saying, where is their focus? On earthly things. And so what's going to happen to them tomorrow? It says their end is destruction. These are self-destructive people. What else does he say? Their God is their stomach, which is an interesting phrase. But in meaning this, hey, listen, they're hungry and they're just self-satisfying themselves. They're giving them what they want. That's all they're doing. They're focusing on getting what they want, not what they need. And then finally, he says what? Their glory is their shame. This is probably the most saddest statement. Paul is literally saying, these false teachers that are flexing on you guys, listen, you and I don't know, but chances are there could be a good chunk of you guys that could be doing this too. I don't know. He says, their glory is their shame means the things that they should, they're proud of the things that they should be ashamed of. That's a, do you see why he can't, it causes him to emotionally react. They are proud of the things that they ought to be ashamed of. Because until then, there is no way for them to see that it was Christ who bore their shame on the cross. But in order to see that, they have to recognize what is shameful about that. They can't. They don't want to. They love darkness too much to want to see the light. And so he goes and he says, that's them. We love them. We want to serve them. That's the whole point of living a life worthy of the gospel. Why? For people like that, which don't tend to be on our favorite list sometimes, if you're honest. The people that we might ignore right off. No, to live a life worthy of this gospel is to model and show to those type of people, no, that life is not the way. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you a better way. And so that is what we look, and that hope, guys, helps. Notice when he says, looking forward, he says, to what is our citizenship? What is God going to do with us and for us? See, that kind of hope is what helps to bring healing, and it helps us to be able to endure another day and another day. And so in order to live a life worthy of the gospel, what should we do and see? We have to rejoice in the Lord and what he has done, in who he is. Because it is in that way, guys, that we can learn to deal with our past. And by the way, that doesn't mean it's, and that doesn't mean that it's a one-day trip, all right? But it is possible in Jesus' name that he can help us to look at our past and not live in regret, but to acknowledge things that we've reconsidered and all those things in order to be able to move forward. That is the most important thing, which I think is interesting. You guys know that I've seen studies, and I was like, it's funny when sometimes really, really smart people, they go out and they confirm things that were in God's word for thousands of years. And so I saw this study, and it says, how can people help others? And or three tips on how to start to be happy. Ready? Number one, stop living in regret. All right? In order to be happy today, you have to stop living in regret, the studies would show. And I'm confirming. And then other things were confirmed. Don't worry about tomorrow. And third, stop looking for happiness in people. Secular study, by the way. Look at that. Don't look for happiness in people. All right? Don't live in regret and don't worry about tomorrow. Here's the problem. All of that advice is good, but it's missing one thing. Because it's saying, you, stop it. Stop worrying. Nope, don't do it. Stop. Don't worry. Don't live in it. Stop. In your own power, in your own strength, can we do that? Some have gotten good, and some can find by God's grace. Anyone who can tell me, yeah, I've done it, it is not on you. God has been gracious to you even before you were ever considering and loving him. And some people can just be really good at lying to themselves also and finding just another coping mechanism. But guys, check it out. Paul says he did it. Paul learned to not live in the past in his own regret, and he had a laundry list. If anyone could live, if anyone would be struggling to live in regret in their past, it would be Paul. But Paul can say, no, I rejoice in Christ Jesus because he forgave me of all of those things. And he brought healing to those moments in which I had failed him or others had failed me. He doesn't worry about the future. Why? Because he's just better and smarter and more anointed than you and I? No, because he learns to rejoice in Christ and he realizes, where does my future lie? Well, I know in the end how it's going to end. I don't know the in-between, but you know what? I know how it's going to end, and that gives me courage and strength to endure what I don't know is happening, and I don't know for how long, because I know how it is going to end in the end. It is because he rejoices in Christ, he's able to not live in worry. Because why? Because he's not finding hope, happiness in people. The study fell short. Then where do you find happiness? Paul says, rejoice in Christ. Find your joy in him. And the only reason why you can find your joy in Christ is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. It's no different. And so this is why the bottom line, I want you to remember this and not forget it, if you could put it up on the board. As I listen, what we focus on today forms who we will be tomorrow. So when it comes to living in regret, what does Paul do? He puts his focus on Christ. when it comes to worrying about tomorrow, what does he do? He puts his focus on Christ. And when he doesn't, when people let him down and are not able to be everything he needs to be, it doesn't matter, because where's his focus? On Christ. And so you could see, because he fixes his focus on Jesus, look at how he is being formed into the image of God, producing these kind of fruits. Why? Because he has this mature mindset. He realizes what matters, what doesn't. This is, yes, that's important, but I know who what matters most. It is Christ. And so you compare that to the false teachers. What was their focus on? Earthly things. What was their destruction? What were they going to become? Not nothing good. But what was Paul's focus? Christ. And so that meant it was all good, what God was going to do in and through them. And so what should we do, guys, is fix your focus on who? Fix your focus on Christ. But notice it says, rejoice in him. And so we're going to sing a couple of songs to be able to end today, and I want you to be able to reflect. And the point of the songs are to give you a chance to do that, to put your focus on Christ, and to also process this, because what we have to do in order to put our focus on Christ, Paul had to do two things. Remember, he says, in order to pursue the goal, meaning in order to do this, you have to do two other things, right? In order to do this, you got to do the other. And what was it? Forget what lies behind, so that you can reach forward to what is ahead and move. And so I'm going to ask you, all right, because we must ask God today, and I want to encourage you, ask God, Lord, what is something that is behind me that I need to learn to forget in a healthy way? And you know what the word forget means? Again, not to blot it out, not like, what's the Men in Black? Not like that, not forget like that. What does he say? The word forget means to care less about it. Not ignore it, not, you know, pretend it didn't happen. Care less about it. Don't be so consumed by that. Care less about it. Instead, he says to care more about something else. Rejoice in Christ, what he's done for us. And so I want you to ask God right now, and you probably already know this. I pray you haven't been suppressing it. What is something that God is bringing to mind right now in your past that you need to learn to forget? What toxic waste is God showing you that you must lay aside at the cross? What you must consider now to be worthless? What is behind you that he is pointing out that you must forget? Maybe it's the regret of wasted time and effort in fruitless living and dreaming. Maybe you have a track record of broken hearts that it was because you were using people. You weren't loving them. You were loving what they did for you. You used them. And you have to live with that. Maybe it's the trauma from the past that you keep reliving and you can't seem to break free from. Maybe it's the shame of realizing that you were acting as an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the cross rather than a friend of Christ. You were claiming and living to be one thing, but in reality, you just realize it is possible, by the way, to be a Christian or to do Christian things and to be an enemy of Christ. Let me say it that way. It is possible for you to do Christian things and for you still to be an enemy of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, there will be people who will stand up and say to me one day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And he says, get away, I never knew you. You used me for your purposes. You did Christian things, but you never trusted in me. Whatever it may be, and we can keep going, but whatever it may be, whatever toxic waste we need to get rid of, I don't want you to waste time. I don't want you to waste time focusing on what is behind, because guess what, guys? You can't control that. This is why Paul's so happy. God is realizing and helping him to understand, listen, how can he forget certain things? He can care less about the things he can't control. He can't go back and undo those things. He can't go back and fix the problems or avoid this issue. He realizes, I can only control one thing, where I put my focus right now. I can't control the past, and I can't control the future. What can I do? Rejoice in him. Look and trust in Jesus. So guys, don't live in the past. Instead, we got to forget what lies behind. Reach out to the Christ who stands before us. And we need to give him control. Hand everything over to him and not forget. Not forget. It's one thing to be able to forget, right? To care less about these things. But what must we do instead? Care more about a God who cares for you. And he doesn't just care for you. It is on a level you cannot even begin to fathom and understand. This is why Peter says, cast all your cares on Christ who cares for you. And how do we see Jesus caring for us, guys? How did he prove that he cares for us? We've been singing it and talking about it. It is why we're here. What is the theme of today? How can you point right now and say, how do I know God loves me? What can I point to know he cares for me? It's the cross. The cross is proof. It still stands today of how much he cares for you. He cared so much for you that he carried all of those things. He carried our sin, our shame. He carried all of it on the cross so that our cross can weigh and be a little different. This is what we must do to reach out, because guys, the more we live in the past, the more we miss out on the Christ that's right here, that he is in control. And we need to care more about that. So listen, it is easier to forget. I'm going to read this to finish. It is easier to forget and move forward when you know you've been forgiven. It is easier to forget and move forward when you know you've been forgiven. For there is power in the blood of Christ to even use the past that weighed you down. And this is the beautiful part. The past that once weighed you down, now because of the blood of Jesus, it could propel you to move forward, because you can look back with sanctified eyes and see God's love everywhere. So refuse today to waste another minute. I'm not going to waste another minute. Let's reflect on, and let's not waste another minute reflecting on ourselves. Rather, choose to rejoice in Christ, who died so that all who trust in him can live. The only reason why we can live is because he first died. And so that is something we cannot forget. That is what we're doing.